word is translated logos. And when I saw that, I said, oh, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, in the beginning was logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And as we keep reading there in John, it says, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the very and eternal God of one substance, and he's equal with the Father. And in the fullness of time, he took upon himself flesh and blood. There's two natures, deity and humanity, yet one person without sin. So why are we exploring the person of Jesus this morning? It's because I said some words that needed to be addressed. One of the things that I appreciate, you know, the reason I'm doing this is because someone came to me out of love and asked, what did you mean when you said that? You know, the heresy red flag went up when I said some things, and it was when I was approached with that, I was, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant to say. And the words that I said, I used the words that Jesus was confident that the Father made him. Well, that word made was a poor choice of words on my part. And I want to explore the two natures of Jesus. First, he was fully God and fully man. And then why that word made could be misleading. And so as we look, the verses that I sprang from there in Psalm 119 was there in verse 73, where it says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You know, when we read Luke's account of Jesus being born and him growing in his humanity, you know, we read how the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, and that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that Holy One who was to be born would be called the Son of God. And they, later on in Luke, in chapter 2, we get a very small picture of Jesus growing up. And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then in that last verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Jesus grew and developed as other children in his humanity. And he was a little baby, and he grew, and he kept growing, and, you know, just like the kids here in church, you know, he was little. You know, he was learning, humanly speaking, of what it was to be developing. And we might, I'm still trying to figure out how to put words into this. Jesus, as he was growing in his humanity, was also growing in wisdom. You know, he wasn't just growing physically, but it says that he was growing in wisdom, you know, that his consciousness as a man was growing. He was God. He was all fully, which I cannot comprehend, God in the womb of Mary. I can't comprehend that. But all of God, the one who spoke and brought all things into creation, was there in Mary's womb. And but when he was born, he was a little baby. And as he's growing, you know, we don't have any records. And again, we're limited as to what we do know. We know that at age 12, Jesus was there at the temple. He didn't go home when everybody went home. He stayed there and he was interacting with the teachers. And after a couple of days, Joseph and Mary realized, where's Jesus? You know, thinking he was with, you know, like the rest of the kids. You know, they're hanging out. Where's Jesus? And they couldn't find him. And so they headed back to Jerusalem and found him there in the temple. And what are you doing here? And Jesus' response was, well, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was aware at age 12 that he was different. That he had a relationship with God the Father that nobody else had. And he was conscious of that. Did he know everything? I don't know. Yes, he knew everything because he was God. But in his humanity, was he growing? We know that he was perfectly in his deity. That never changed. You know, Jesus wasn't Superman, you know, right away. He grew into that as he grew in wisdom and stature. And then at that time when it was time for him to publicly come out into his ministry, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is baptized. And there at that baptism, the Father speaks from heaven and the Holy Spirit comes and ascends on him. And we have this picture, again, a mystery. Of the Trinity there. And Jesus begins his public ministry. You know, I appreciate that I was called short of what I said. And it was done out of love. You know, these people didn't go running to the elders and say, you know what, Gilson? They didn't go across the aisle and talk to Dave and or Willa or whoever. And did you hear what Bill said? They didn't do that. They came to me. And they said, do you know what you said? And it was done out of love. And I was able to receive it out of love. And that is good. I mean, if you've got a problem, go to the person out of love and say, you know what you just said? Or, you know what you just did? A whole lot of loving can grow in a church like that. But, you know, as we continue here, you know, there, as we look at Jesus, he could not increase in the perfections of his divine nature. You couldn't get any more God. He couldn't be any more God than he was. He was already God, fully and completely. But his human nature, his body increased in stature and in bulk. He kept growing. And again, it's just, he's becoming a man.
Is a part of that because he was without sin and that he was impeded by all of the junk that you and I have to go through, and he was able to discern a whole lot more than you or I could?
Oh, most definitely, because without sin, and that's a part of the importance of understanding the virgin birth, that link to Adam was broken. And so Jesus was without sin, humanly speaking, And he remained without sin, humanly speaking. And even on the cross, he was without sin. But sin was poured and imputed upon him, our sins. But we'll get to that. And
but the Immaculate Conception had to be that way.
Yes.
Otherwise, Jesus would have been under the same curse that we're all involved in.
Yes.
And that's really important to understand.
Yeah, yes, Norm.
Not to take anything away from what you're saying is the Immaculate Conception. As I understand that, this Roman Catholic thing, and they're referring to Mary's. I don't know if they refer to the Immaculate Conception as being Jesus or not. I think the Roman Catholics are calling that Mary's.
Mm-hmm. Also, Christ had to prepare for his ministry. He wasn't this boon from God, ready for the ministry.
Right. Yeah.
And he had to do things that God deferred him, like Paul.
Yeah.
And I love that doctrine, and I think you and I have discussed that doctrine, the noetic effect of sin, just like Dave was bringing up, and that's what that doctrine is, the noetic effect being under the
curse.
Sin.
Mm-hmm.
In your mind, you're not able to grow. But, I think it's very interesting what you're bringing up.
Yeah, because, Jesus is perfect, and he understood perfectly as he grew. And don't forget, he was also tempted during that whole time. I mean, he was still flesh and blood, and he was tempted. That doesn't mean he sinned, but he was tempted. Mm-hmm. And so even as he's growing up, whatever little kid temptations there are, Jesus was tempted with that. And as he grows up to be a teenager, those teenage temptations, Jesus was tempted with those things. And yet,
Can you help us understand when you say that Jesus was tempted? Because if we read in Scripture, we hear that our sin is first done in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind.
Right.
And when we are faced with temptation, if we go, do I want to sin?
Yes.
That's still sinful if you're wanting to do that, but you buffer yourself. You still are like, if you look at lust and you're going, oh, I can't do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Buffeting temptation, you're not falling into.
Yeah. We have to distinguish. Temptation is not sin. Otherwise, we would have to say Jesus was a sinner because he was tempted. So temptation is not the same as sin. I kind of think of temptation as an invitation to do something. Right. And I have a choice. Am I going to RSVP that or ignore it?
Mm-hmm.
You see,
you might say, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. And yeah. But as we look at this, Jesus was tempted. I mean, the Scriptures tell us that. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so, we can't say, well, he's a teenager, we'll let him off on. No, Jesus was there. He understands that temptation. We can point our teens to Christ. He knows exactly what you're suffering. That he knows what that temptation is. Been there, done that. But we go to him to find out, how do I win? How do I avoid?
He was also human as we are. As he worried about the suffering that was coming on the cross when he asked, let this cup pass from me.
Sure.
If my will, but your will be done. He knew the suffering was coming as we would.
Yes, and all those human emotions, Jesus had those emotions as well. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will. He yielded to the Father's will. Any other way, I'll take it. But there was no other way.
And that's exactly what I was going to say. That's the proof that there is no other way.
Yeah. Yeah.
There. So all this idea that all kinds of paths will lead to God, that's not this problem.
And yeah, and that's, you know, and that's why what we're going to be talking about here, the Jesus being God and man, why that is important. Because if we don't understand this, the cross makes no sense at all. It becomes, oh, that's sad.
Well, you know, he emptied himself. No, he didn't empty himself. He blew the cup.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, and again, we'll talk about some of these heresies as we go. But as the Word became flesh, you know, John records, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, as Jesus came on the scene, and the Apostle John records, we were with him. We saw and we understood he was God. They saw that. They knew that. And so what we're talking about when when I talk about the two natures, deity and his humanity, and being one person, there's this big word, hypostatic union. That's what we're talking about. It's Jesus is both fully human, he's fully divine, and at the same time, he's one person. And it's a mystery. If we try to describe it, we'll ruin it. You know, it's like the Trinity. You know, yes, we believe it, we use those words, but if we try to paint a picture of it, we ruin it. It becomes, it's not quite right. And so it's one of those mysteries that it's not irrational. It's quite logical because it's taught in the scriptures. And even though we can't fully comprehend it, we say, yeah, I believe that. He was fully human. He was fully God. And so what is the point of correcting my statement when I said Jesus was confident that the Father made him? You know, when we look at the church creeds, they were developed over the centuries to address error on the most part. You know, when we look at the Apostles' Creed, and that's there in in the back of your hymnal, there on page 851. Here's what it says about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. A very simple statement of who Jesus is. Well, along comes this guy named Arius. And as he is, you know, he was a Christian presbyter, you know, he was an elder in the Alexandria church. And as he tried to wrestle with his Christology doctrine, he held to a position that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is begotten by God the Father, except the idea was based on there was a time when Jesus was not. Jesus never was. There was only God. You know, no Trinity, just God. And he was teaching that the Son of God did not always exist, but was begotten within time by God the Father. Therefore, Jesus was not co-eternal with God, the Father. And Arianism holds that the Son is distinct from the Father and therefore subordinate to Him. And when I said that Jesus was made, that red flag went up in this person's mind. And I appreciate that. You know, I should have used different verbiage to do that. But there are still religious groups out there that hold to this Arianism. Jehovah's Witnesses, for one. The Mormons, for another, teach that there was a time when Jesus was not, and the Father begot Him, you know, maybe before His physical birth, you know, for Jehovah Witnesses, well, it was at His birth. But there's this idea that Jesus was made. He wasn't, and then He was. So to address this error, we have the Nicene Creed. You know, again, it's there in the back of your hymnal, there on page 852. And let me read what this creed says about Jesus, because they were dealing with this error. It says, "We believe in the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end." And so in the Nicene Creed, they very specifically said He was not made. Then I kept reading, found down, then He was made. So, but that's a different thing. but there was a point to where Jesus, humanly speaking, was not. And then He became. And so Jesus has two complete natures. One is fully human, one is fully divine. And this hypostatic union doctrine teaches that the two natures are united in one person, in the God-man, Jesus. Jesus is not two persons. Jesus isn't kind of schizophrenic. Am I God right now? Or am I human right now? Jesus is not that. He is one person. And even though it's a mystery, these are joined. He's both God and both man in one person. And again, I don't even want to try to illustrate that happening, because it leads to other stuff. And as we read the church's creeds and confessions, and there again in the back of the hymnal, I would encourage you, look at Athanasian's Creed. You know, they get a little bit more wordy. The Belgic Confession, there in Article 19, talks about the two natures of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, they're starting their questions 35 through 48. All are addressing this hypostatic union. And even in our standards, the Westminster Standards, addresses and explains this union. If we go to the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, speaking of Christ the mediator, the paragraph 2 says, "The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon Him man's nature, with all the essential properties and the common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And so as we continue to, I'm going to say, grow in our theology, you know, we find that we need to take more words to try and describe it without going too far one way or the other. This is, I think, in one sense, this is kind of an exciting time for us to be living. You know, because the more we try to comprehend God, you know, the more we are at awe, you know, with what we are reading and trying to understand. You know, our pea brains just won't be able to comprehend it all. But we want to comprehend it. You know, there's just something within us. I want to know more of Him. You know, when we look at the larger catechism, let me watch my time here too. You know, larger catechism, questions 36 through 40, talk about, again, this aspect of Christ. You know, question 37. You know, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance, and was born of her, yet without sin. And so the framers of the catechism were, you know, they were very careful with the words that they picked, you know, to not make us go too far in one direction or too far in the other. Sometimes I'm not as careful in my word picking. But we need to constantly remind ourselves and to check ourselves, you know, when we are speaking and talking of Christ, of God, of who He is and what He is. We need to balance that out and not to be afraid of talking about it. You know, it's a, oh, I'll get in trouble if I say something. No, let's talk about it. Let's wrestle with the Scriptures as it's explaining and helping us understand. So why, in understanding this hypostatic union, so important? Why is that? Why do we need to understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man? So what? Well, we as we understand the doctrine rightly, it leads us to the cross. The cross makes sense. It becomes aha. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There could only be one. And, you know, Norm brought that out, that there's only one way. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus knew who He was. Boy, at that time when He made that statement, He knew exactly who He was. And He knew He was heading to the cross. And He knew He was going to become a human sacrifice. You know, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for He, God the Father, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We're talking about the imputation of sin and of righteousness. He who knew no sin, the idea that any man could be sinless was foreign to the Jewish thinking. It was foreign to anybody's thinking. You know, to say, I'm perfect. Yeah, right. And yet that's what Jesus said. In fact, he challenged the Pharisees in John 8. He says, but because I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Open door. Here's an opportunity. If you point out sin in my life, do it. You know, don't any of us try to ask that question, okay? But Jesus could. They were speechless. They had nothing to say. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is carefully choosing his words here. He does not say that Jesus was made to be a sinner. Jesus never became a sinner. He did become sin for us. Even his becoming sin was a righteous act of love, not an act of sin. You know, it's, you know, Jesus was not a sinner, even on the cross, but God the Father treated him as though he was a sinner. You know, I think it was that same Sunday school lesson. Yeah, I said that Jesus was unholy. Jesus was as if he was unholy. You know, the Father treated Jesus as if he was unholy. His wrath and his judgment was placed upon Jesus. The sin was on the outside, not on the inside. You know, and when we think of imputation, I always kind of get the picture of, you know, there's this filthy, dirty robe that I am wearing, and it's taken off of me and placed upon Christ. And Christ's perfect righteousness robe is placed upon me. You know, that's what's happening at the cross, you know. And so sin was not a part of Jesus' nature ever. And yet, the Father treated him as though he was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Because not only did he have all of your sins, he had all of our sins placed upon him. From Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, all the way to whenever that last person becomes a Christian. Yes, Norm.
Could the sins of all the unelect as well, or only the elect?
Only the elect. He died for a particular people. And that's a whole nother lesson. But yes, you know, yeah, I believe in that, what has been called the limited atonement. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had me. I'll say I am a Christian. He had me on his heart. Before the foundations of the world, I was on his heart. That's another one of those, I can't comprehend it. I don't understand it. That's what the scriptures teach, whether we like it or not.
We were made for his glory.
Yes.
Comprehension on the road.
Yes.
Because we were born for our glory, but for his glory.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Spurgeon said it this way. He says, Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty to stand in the place of the guilty. Yes, he was treated not only as a sinner, but also as if he had been sin itself in the abstract. This is an amazing utterance. The sinless one was made to be sin. You know, it's, again, we say the words, but do I comprehend it? No. But I keep looking at the cross, and I say, thank you. My sin was placed upon Christ, and God judged it completely and thoroughly. We read in Isaiah 53, to the point to where it says, God was satisfied. He had enough of the wrath and the judgment of the Father. You know, we're reminded in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became cursed for us. You know, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You know, as we consider Christ, he became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God.
I think that quote is that you love the church means, when you say us, the church.
Yes.
Covered in that.
Yes. And that's who Paul's writing when he does write, you know, like that Ephesians 5 passage. He is writing to the church. Peter, again, writing to the church, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You know, as we think of Christ, as we continue to go to the cross, we need to remind ourselves it was out of love that he did that. And until I see Jesus face to face, I'm still in this flesh which wants to sin. And we sin daily, don't we? In thought, word, or deed. Oh, maybe we didn't kill anybody. But boy, we honked our horn when that guy cut me off. God says, oh, that's just like murdering him, being angry. And that's why we are to come to the cross daily, to be washed by the blood. Lord, I've sinned. You know, and that's why when we had our day of prayer and fasting, a part of the aspect of that is confession of sin. Lord, we are not a perfect folk here. None are perfect. And yet in Christ, we're righteous. Again, another mystery. But as we continue to keep our focus on Christ, and we come and wash there at the foot of the cross, because the Holy Spirit does live within me, we are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5 says, if you are walking in the Spirit, you are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I mean, we have real hope in Christ to conquer sin is I walk in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I keep coming back to the cross and reminding myself who I am in relationship to him. Because how does Paul say it? I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's entire ministry was focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his only message. Now, he said it about 100 different ways. You know, all of our theology comes from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I find in my ministry that I do with setting captives free, and I'm interacting with guys all the time, and they'll have some questions, and I have a few that just love to go on rabbit trails. Well, what about this? And as we talk, we come to the point to where, does that rabbit lead me back to the cross? Now, I don't mind going on a rabbit trail if it'll lead me back to the cross. Because that's a good rabbit. It helps me to understand more of who Christ is. But there's some rabbits that take me away from the cross, and they never come back. They say, bad rabbit. You know, there's some bad theology out there that does not bring us back to Christ. In fact, it leads us away from Him. And we need to have the discernment of, that's a bad rabbit trail. I'm not going down that one. And I enjoy talking and with my students about that. And when we have a bad rabbit, I want to talk about that bad rabbit. It doesn't lead me back to the cross. Why are you so focused on this, but you never talk about Jesus? There's something not quite right. Either you're so focused that you don't see Christ in this, or Christ isn't in it at all. We need to be working in our minds. And so, you know, just to kind of close here, you know, these three important truths need to be recognized. Jesus has two natures, but He's one person. So these two distinct natures, one human, one divine. He's fully God, fully human. The evidence is clear. There's no doubt whatsoever that the New Testament teaches this truth. It's there. And so we just say, okay, I believe it. Do I understand it? I can't comprehend it. You know, number two, there is no mingling or mixing of the natures. You know, there's no, you know, these two natures are kind of smooshed together, or they're filtered together, or they're, Jesus has been God for all eternity, but only became human in time. And when He became human, God the Son took upon Himself a nature that He did not previously have. And again, it's, He did that out of love. He humbled Himself. Can you imagine? God of the universe humbled Himself. Not only became a man, but He came the lowest of men, of a servant. And He yielded Himself, even though He would not die. You know, if Jesus was not killed, I guess He would have lived forever, because there was no sin in Him. He was not a sinner. So I'm kind of theorizing He would have lived forever. But He yielded to the Father's will to be killed and to die for us. And He's only one person. You know, God the Son had two natures. He was only one person. He's not a dual personality. He's not sometimes God, sometimes man. He's one person. And in that oneness, He died for us. He was able, because of His deity, able to handle the full brunt and wrath of the Father. when we come to the cross, and I encourage you to do that daily, really, think about the cross. Jesus is bearing your sins, past, present, and even the future. He knows you. He knows you. And he says, but I've got you covered by the blood. Our responsibility is to walk with him. Yoke up with Christ. Continue to, as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's whole being, if you will, was focused on the cross. Because he further says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And Paul's dealing with legalists there in Galatians. And he says, if you guys think you can achieve righteousness by going through the law, then why have Christ? Why have Jesus? And he says, you can't get there from here. You can only get there from the cross. And as we come to the cross, we wash. As we come to the cross, we walk in the Spirit. And by God's grace, we will war against this flesh by the power of the gospel. The gospel is not merely for your salvation. The gospel is for your sanctification. Yes?
So, Paul not only preached the cross, if it wasn't for the cross, it wouldn't have resurrection, which you argue the Sadducees.
Yes.
Without the resurrection, we don't have the ascension.
Yeah.
But we're the only religion that has a resurrection.
Yeah.
And none of the other religions.
Yeah. And, you know, when I, you know, again, I know I focus on the cross a lot, but it's not apart from the resurrection and the ascension. You know, it's that's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so, in my focusing, you know, I don't think, oh, Jesus is there dead on the cross. You know, no. He's not there. But I am. And I need to come there daily. I need to come to wash daily. And by God's grace, there's a day coming when I will see him face to face. Then I won't have any problem with this flesh anymore.
You know, Mark 8:34, he said, the 70s, the multitude of disciples said to him, if anyone wishes to come after me, and die himself and take his cross.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, by God's grace, you know, I'm hoping that my fupa of saying the Father made Jesus is clarified. You know, and it's, you know, and again, you know, our words matter. And, you know, if, you know, who knows what I've said? I've been ad-libbing for a while, too. You know, if I say something that's, man, you said this, and I'll say, I did? And not that I'm disbelieving, but is that what you meant? Oh, no, that's not what I meant at all. You know, let's encourage one another this way. You know, don't just, don't be afraid to, and do this with the pastor too. You know? Clarence, you know, if we approach our pastor, if we approach our elders in love, asking questions, it goes way far good. It builds up the body. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. And God is glorified.
I just wanted to say I'm thankful that this has happened, because it's so important that, you know, in the Bible it teaches us that iron sharpens iron.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's hand at work. This is not some mistake that was made, but God uses these things to help grow His church.
Yes.
And I'm thankful for that person that brought this to your attention, or people, whoever it was. And I'm thankful for you to have the courage to get up and teach the truth.
Well, it took me 2 weeks to put it together.
and none of us are perfect in our speech.
No. No.
I mean, I've made my mistake today already, too. And I'm thankful that I got to see that.
Amen. We can't grow. I mean, Hebrews says, you know, what, 3:14, it says that we should encourage one another daily,
mm-hmm.
as long as it's called today, so that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't harden our hearts.
Yeah.
And it's not pride at that point.
No.
No, not at all. Carol.
The Great Commission says, we go, disciple, and teach. Go baptize and teach.
Uh-huh.
We don't stop.
Right, right.
We don't stop. Does that mean student?
But you teach the truth. I know. Yeah. So I appreciate y'all. And again, let's continue to model encouraging one another. And sometimes encouraging, huh?
We're on the same team.
I know. And
we have grace within that as well.
Sure.
Grace is, that's what the cross is.
And again, that's why I keep coming back to the cross. I see it all there. I see His love. I see His compassion for us there at the cross. You know, how much more then should we be sharing that as well with others, both in the church and then also those outside of the church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to reflect on your Son and who He is, both God and man. And Lord, we can honestly say we don't comprehend it, and yet we believe it. And we know that the importance of you sending your Son to be that sacrifice. And Father, that all of the Trinity was involved in that crucifixion, that the Spirit was there, the Father was there, the Son was there. And Father, that as we try to reflect upon it, we're thankful and we continue to marvel at what you did for us, because you loved us. Father, help us to continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Oh, Father, thank you. Lord, help us to continue to consider Him who endured that punishment for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we'll continue back on Psalm 119, starting there at verse 89. Unless somebody approaches me, it'll probably take me a couple of weeks to get it. So I'll still do Psalm 119, and then we'll get it again.